So today, let's turn to Psalm 106. Psalm 106. We're going to look at verses 1 through 22. We're going to read them, look at part of them in our message today. Question is asked, how good is your memory? Psalm 106. Starting with verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can show forth all his praise? Blessed are they that keep judgment, and he that doeth righteousness at all times. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor that thou bearest unto thy people. O visit me with thy salvation, that I may see the good of thy chosen, that I may rejoice in the gladness of thy nation, that I may glory with thine inheritance. We have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up. So he led them through the depths as through the wilderness. And he saved them from the hand of him that hated them, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. And the waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. Then believed they his words. They sang his praise. They soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness unto their soul. And I'm just going to comment here. That's a reference to a disease, a wasting disease that affected their life, affected their bodies. They envied Moses also in the camp, and Aaron, the saint of the Lord. The earth opened and swallowed up Dathan and covered the company of Abiram. And a fire was kindled in their company. The flame burned up the wicked. They made a calf in Horeb and worshipped the molten image. Thus they changed their glory into the similitude of an ox that eateth grass. They forgot God their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt. Wondrous works in the land of Ham, and terrible or awesome things by the Red Sea. May God bless the reading of His Word. And I put out disclaimers once in a while, especially when I'm putting out this many notes for you, I might terrify you thinking I'm going to preach all those verses. Well, we hope this might be a future area of study or devotion that you might make more use of what I'm going to point out today. But this lesson, how good is your memory, is not about the strength or the health of your cognitive memory. We all tend to worry about that as we get older. Aging, diet, environment, drugs, disease can affect that. But our subject is spiritual in nature. We will be discussing how well we use our memory to keep, store, use, and share important things about life. It takes desire, discernment, and diligence to recognize, remember, and preserve things that everyone should know and cherish. Our perspective about life will influence our involvement with truths that are of permanent value. Memories can be celebrating our personal opinions, our preferences, and our pleasures, and that's fine. But lasting values must have a priority. What are you doing to remember important things? What are you doing to help others remember important things? Memorial Day has been established to honor those who died during military action serving our nation. Where would we be without the efforts of those who sacrifice their lives for our nation's values and freedoms? But not just those who died. Many people sacrificed their lives without dying. They suffered severe losses of mental and physical health. They were unable to function normally again. Their spouses, their families, their friends also suffered in their losses. So it is sensible that we should pause to remember, to honor, and to be thankful for those who died in service to our nation. But it is in our human nature to forget, to be preoccupied with our present pleasures and problems, to forget what happened before us, and to fail to ponder what things would be like if others had not served. Now, in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 9, there's a sad story. There was a little city with few men in it. And a great king came against it, besieged it, and built great snares or bulwarks or siege works around it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no one remembered that same poor man. Solomon goes on to comment, "Wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard." Now, Ecclesiastes has a way of getting you sad. I don't want you to get depressed, but Ecclesiastes, you know, its theme is vanity, vanity, all's vanity. There's nothing new under the sun. And in this life, under the sun, so to speak, without God, it's just meaningless cycles and repetitions. And with God, everything can have meaning and purpose, and we can have significance with the life He has given us. But without God, where would we be? Well, this part here, Ecclesiastes chapter 9, I take a moment to read the first 6 verses of that chapter. "For all this I considered in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. No man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before them. All things come alike to all. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean and to the unclean, to him that sacrificeth and to him that sacrificeth not. As is the good, so is the sinner. And he that sweareth as he that feareth an oath. This is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all. Yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live, and after that they go to the dead. For to him that is joined to all the living there is hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. Neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun." Now I know that sounds doleful, but we have to come to the end of the cycle to say, if I'm just living for this life, if I'm living to make myself immortal in the eyes of men, forget it. Vanity of vanities, the Hebrew word goes back to an idea of bubbles. Pretty for a while, but they don't last. And so he's saying, you're great, you're poor, you're wise, you're foolish, you're ethical, you're unethical. Everybody dies. And that's it. You had your chance. There's only one life you get to live, and if you don't live it right, you wouldn't want a second chance. We'd just make it up worse, probably. But the fact is, once is enough if you've got the Lord, if you keep your eyes on Him. But all the ways that people seek permanence in history, you know, who fears the pharaohs anymore? You know, I finally saw a picture of the pyramids from a different angle. You always see these great, you know, stone pyramids. But if you turn the camera the other way, there's just a junky old city behind it and just full of poverty. And, you know, they're not afraid of the pharaohs anymore. At their time, they were world powers. But that's all over with. And if you study history at all, people rise up, people come down. Kingdoms rise up, kingdoms come down. And the promotion is not from the north or from the west or the east or the south. It's from the Lord. It's from the Lord. And so we just have to remember that our ambitions left in the hands of man are going to come to nothing. Whether we loved or hated or whatever we did, or our favorite foods or any of that, it'll all be forgotten. Just give it a generation or two. Your kids may remember you well, and you may remember Grandpa, but it fades. It fades, and a few more generations, it's all over. Except for rare things that are put in history books, I guess, and a few monuments. And even they get torn down, don't they? Or fall apart. And so, I said it's man's nature to forget the things of the past. They blunder into the future with partial understanding, or no understanding, or misunderstanding of what happened to create the situation that they're in. And we have some more examples in Ecclesiastes. I'm not going to take the time to share. It all comes back to that they were forgotten. The one in Judges is interesting because Gideon had done an amazing job by the grace of God to deliver Israel from the Midianites. But it says there in Judges 8, 32 through 35, though, as soon as he died, they forgot. They didn't just forget him, they forgot the Lord. And they started doing evil again. And there's this awful pattern in the book of Judges of being blessed by God and then wandering and rebelling and then having to be rebuked and chastised by God. And then there's repentance and then they're restored, and only to have it happen again and again and again. What will make a lasting impression on a person's mind and heart? All I know is the Word of God and the Spirit of God. That's what will last. We may have cognitive ability, but not have the moral or ethical wisdom to learn from the past and value the lessons that could be learned. Pride can cause us to dismiss what others have said, what others have done, leaving us to make up our own wisdom for the present and future of our lives and our world. And don't you know how that's happening today? People are making stuff up as they go along, and they're casting off the past, whether it be our nation's past or our world's past. But everything that's been well established in life, everything that's been foundational, is being tossed and roll over and move over because the new age is coming. We're in a very sad time for man. Now, Psalm 106, which we just read a while ago, it's called an historical psalm. It majors on a storyline. It tells a lengthy portion of Israel's history to make some powerful points about properly using our memories. So, in our scripture reading, we have three plain references to Israel deliberately forgetting God. It was not a cognitive weakness. It was a moral weakness. So we don't feel sorry for them. Oh, the poor things, they forgot. No, they chose to forget. They systematically forgot. And we are warned that God will cast into the grave or cast into hell every nation that forgets God, because it's a willful thing. It's done deliberately. And if you don't believe that, just try and stop it. Try to stop people in their pathway to their so-called liberation, and they'll mow you over. They'll trample you underfoot. They'll rend you. Psalm 106, verse 7. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. So to choose not to remember God's mercies and goodness, that was because they understood not the significance of God's previous wonderful actions. They could have humbly sought the Lord for understanding, But instead, they proudly and stubbornly provoked him, rebelled against him. In Psalm 106, verses 12 and 13, then believed they his words, they sang his praise. They soon forgot his works, they waited not for his counsel. So even when they understood and celebrated his words, they soon chose to forget God's good works and ignore his counsel. Getting popular with people is way overrated. People just won't remember. We catch video clips of politicians saying things now, and then they go back 10 years, 20 years, and watch them saying the complete opposite. We see contradictions everywhere. Somebody that's popular today is now in the doghouse. Our cancel culture is going crazy. And it's like that childish game of King of the Mountain. I don't know if they play it anymore. It should have been outlawed for its stupidity. Because we try to climb up somewhere and somebody grab your belt buckle and yank you down. And as soon as they get ahead of you, you grab their belt buckle and pull them down. And it's just the dumbest thing you ever saw. I was dumb enough to do it once. But I'm cured of that one. But what we aren't cured of is what man keeps doing in society with government and with economics and with education and with just all kinds of things. We're forever grabbing somebody else's belt and yanking them backwards, thinking, I'm going to get ahead. And no, somebody grabs us and pulls us back. And nobody's getting anywhere. We need to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Verses 20 through 22, Psalm 106. Thus they changed their glory into the similitude of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, and terrible, awesome, fearful things by the Red Sea. Now, as they made changes to their values and beliefs, they were creating their own culture. Moses, he's out of the picture already. He must have gotten eaten by a lion, or he fell down a crevice, or let's forget him. We're out here now. Hey, let's make a golden calf. Let's have a good time tonight. Let's celebrate this. This will be your God, O Israel. And that's what's happening today. Let's make a new culture. Let's forget what we've heard in the past. Let's forget what's been said or done in the past. And let's just create our own thing. We're smart. But to do that, you have to deliberately forget God. I remember laughing about it when I was a kid. You know, the race for space. And, you know, when our astronaut set his foot on the moon, you know, first time we had an astronaut going around the world, he was reading Genesis and then noble statements when he landed on the moon, one small step for man, one giant step for mankind. And you know what the cosmonaut said? He got up there first, but you know what he said? I don't see any evidence of any God up here. What did you expect? That he'd be sort of hanging from a comet? You know, did you really expect to see some big person up there? That was a planned statement. That astronaut probably was just as awestruck by the things he saw, but his job was to say, I don't see any evidence for any God up here, to promote some agenda. And so there's this deliberate effort to forget God. And it boils down to something in the book of Romans, and I must take a moment to read this. If I don't make any other clear connection, maybe this one would be enough. Romans chapter 1, and I'm going to start with verse 18. I'm just going to read it through carefully, and I'm going to try not to preach it, just read it carefully. You know, the size of these notes, you know, I had time off this week. I was by myself. I had time to think and study and pray. And this is what you get, folks. So keep me from having vacations. But Romans chapter 1, starting with verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold or suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through their lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which was against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet or appropriate. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. I'll just pause to say reprobate. You call evil good, and you call good evil. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And these words have been true all along, but I would say to you, they're being fulfilled right before our eyes as we live and breathe. So, besides these three plain references in Psalm 106, references to the misuse or abuse of memory, of deliberately forgetting God, there are many other allusions to our topic. Back to Psalm 106, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. In order to give thanks, you've got to be thoughtful. I mean, you don't just say thanks for nothing, right? Oh, somebody does, I'm sure. But thankful comes from an older English phrase, thankful. I've been thinking about what was said or done, and I'm grateful. So that became thanks, thankful, thankful. Okay, we look in verse 2. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can show forth or declare all his praise? So if we're going to utter and declare something, we must choose to remember something. Unless it's just babbling, which some people do, I get that, but you've got to choose to remember in order to utter and declare and explain things. Verse 4 of Psalm 106. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor that thou bearest unto thy people. O visit me with thy salvation. Here's a request that is made to God and is based on things that we remember about him. Lord, here's how you've treated your children in the past. I've read about it. I've seen it with my own eyes. I am young, now I am old, and I have not seen thy righteous seed begging bread. You know, things like that. That means somebody is paying attention and categorically storing this information in their minds for proper use. Deliberate use of our brain, guided by a heart that's sanctified with love and respect for God. And then there's verse 5. That I may see the good of thy chosen, that I may rejoice in the gladness of thy nation, that I may glory with thine inheritance. Now, anybody who wants to see the good or to look upon the benefits of God's chosen people, anybody who wants to rejoice in the gladness of God's nation, anybody who wants to glory in God's inheritance, they gotta be remembering something. They wouldn't pray like this. They wouldn't seek this, and they wouldn't recognize it if it came to them. But they're systematically remembering and celebrating the goodness of God. Now let's think for a moment how memory should work. And how it doesn't work sometimes. Memory is not a perfect history of events. You've got a memory, I've got a memory. Somebody once told me there's three sides to a story. Your side, my side, and the truth. So we don't usually have all the facts. And we make mistakes. And our memories get cluttered with other things. We get sidetracked by stuff that we noticed that wasn't important to what we should have been remembering. And we saw the wrong thing. And somehow hung on to that. Our memories are affected by our perspectives and our opinions. Our memories are affected by our sources of information. We have filters for our memories. We can filter out good things or we can filter out bad things. And sometimes that's not even intentional. Sometimes people who've had terrible experiences cannot remember hardly a thing about it. It's blacked out from their mind. And sometimes we do it on purpose. It's selective memory. Our motives can modify or change our memories on purpose. I remember someone describing to me, it was their spouse they were describing, but they said, the person has said this so much, they actually believe it happened. They absolutely wrote that memory in their head the way they wanted it to be, and they said it so long that they actually believed it. They weren't even knowing they were not telling the truth anymore. We can train and discipline our memories. And that's what this message is about. Taking what God has given us, and even if we have cognitive challenges, we still can find ways to systematically remember important things. Our memories can be used to lie or to preserve and tell the truth. Our memories need to be submitted to God for good purposes, reinforced with the correct perspective of God's word and God's spirit. So here's two questions we have to ask ourselves. What are you doing to remember important things? I know people can quote a million different lyrics to songs that either say nothing or they're ungodly. I know people that know names of movie stars and entertainers and football players, and they know how deep their belly buttons are and everything. They got all the statistics, but they don't know hardly anything in the Bible. Used to be, we had songs like Dare to Be a Daniel. And Daniel was a hero. Noah was a hero. And we could point out the great stories of David and Moses. And now, I'm not going to name the names. I'll get in trouble for sure, or I'll forget something. But all the posters and all the songs and all the different things, the memorabilia is for people who, many of them, are godless. And they make an awful lot of money making people feel good. And they are lifted up and remembered so carefully. But where's the time to know the heritage of those that fear his name? Who not only do those things, they take pleasure in them that do them. It's a scary, scary thought. What are you doing to remember important things? And what are you doing to help others remember important things? I turn to Psalm 145. And this gave me a slightly different view of evangelism. Saw it in maybe a broader perspective. Psalm 145, first four verses. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. But let's search. Verse 4, one generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. And that's what grabbed me. One generation is praising the Lord to another. We're not just writing books and teaching classes and distributing doctrinal statements. We are so impacted by God. Our cup runneth over. We're bubbling over. Psalm 34 says we are radiant. We've been lightened. and we're glowing in the dark. And our worship of God is a recommendation of the grace of God. And I don't just mean when we assemble, though I do mean that, but even our personal worship of God, it carries over. People should see it without us forcing the issue that we are for the Lord and that the Lord is good, and we're going to talk about Him with more happiness than talking about the weather or about sports or about the entertainers and the movies and all that other stuff. Get me on the subject of the Lord. Get me started. And so that's how one generation passes it on to another. And that's why it's important to have in church where all the generations assemble. I'm all for having special ministries to different age groups. Great. But there's times we need to all be here. The younger people need to see what it looks like for people who have loved God, maybe not all, but most of their lives. They need to see what that looks like. And the older people need to see younger people and seeing young faith and be encouraged by that. And there's a transfer takes place at these different ages. And we're all recommending God to each other. And when it's all done, there's a young generation that has been spoken to by the older generation. They have been ministered to by the older generation. They've been encouraged and given example. And they can now go follow suit and live their faith. Because that's what it says in Romans 1. From faith to faith, the just shall live by his faith. And it's what you actually believe about God that shows in your demeanor, in the way you speak and act, and the things you don't say, and the things you don't do as well. There's a couple other wonderful references like that in the notes. I have to let you have them. Now, what I want to do, and this is something, it's my offering to the Lord and it's my offering to you. I'm not going to preach through all these references. But we have here a list of scriptures to encourage us to actively remember the Lord. Not just sit there passively saying, oh, I didn't forget him. Yeah, I know who he is. I know his name. No, this is like I am trying to remember him. I remember when Susie and I were engaged and we spent a summer from each other. I never was much of a letter writer until that summer. And it's one of those deals. I'm glad she didn't marry the mailman, because we were sending so many letters back and forth. And, I mean, they were crisscrossing. And we were saving all the letters and rereading our letters. We were so much wanting to remember each other. Why did I go down to Ohio? It's so that we could get married and go and transfer and go to school there and start our life and our ministry together. And so we did all we could to remember. That summer was long in many ways. And she was up here. She had a good job. So she's trying to earn some money and get some things done. And then we're going to meet at the end of the summer and get married. But we did a lot of things to remember each other. Back then, the phone calls were expensive, guys. You had to pay for those long distance calls. And so they were sacrificial, but we did them. We called each other. We wrote each other. We had all kinds of affectionate nicknames. And no, I'm not telling you. Not now, anyways. Once in a while, they slip out and people notice. But that's because we work so hard to remember each other. And that also makes it harder to ever want to forget each other. And when life gets old and harder and sometimes boring, and it's more about jobs you got to do, you know, dating is kind of a misleading thing. Once in a while, you get to go out and have fun. But there's so much where you are sharing duties together. Raising a family, taking care of a place, other obligations with jobs and ministry or whatever. And you've got to learn to like each other in a good working relationship. And the more you build your memories, the more you don't want to destroy them or see them wither away. And so you take efforts to keep it fresh. In many ways, old love is better than young love. Young love so often is caught up in the sensations, the emotions, and things like that. And that's great. Somebody once said, young marriage is kind of like 4th of July. And older people in marriage, it's kind of like Thanksgiving. You laugh, but you know what? I like Thanksgiving. I like Thanksgiving. Maybe not as many fireworks, but it's meaningful. settled down. And we don't have to work to keep each other now. We work to just protect what we've got and cherish what we've got. And both of us have said, it'd be way too much work to start over with somebody else. How do you train a new person at this age, huh? But the fact is, as Jesus is described as the bridegroom and the church is the bride, we need to realize we need to take care of this wonderful relationship, this working relationship, this intense relationship that's going to last not just a lifetime, but forever. And if people don't like worshiping God now, how would they ever want to go to heaven, right? Some people just want to go to a place that we might call not hell. They're not really after the Lord and the Lord's people. They just don't want to go to hell. So isn't there a middle place called not hell? Sorry. Love the Lord, all ye his saints. And give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. I just quoted one of them in the list there from Psalm 97. So what I want us to do is to actively remember the Lord. Don't just drift along through life like a piece of driftwood going down some stream. And I've watched a lot of streams and I've seen whirlpools and twirly things. And sometimes something gets caught and just goes in circles and doesn't go anywhere. It has no power of its own, no direction of its own. We're not here to drift through life. We're here to deliberately empower ourselves with the mind and the memory and the heart of the Lord. And so we want to look at some of these directives, these perspectives of God's word. Now, I want to read the titles, and I'm not going to preach them all. I guarantee you I'm not. But I might pull out just a couple things here. But here are the different areas. And I hope that this might be a reference for you to maybe use to meditate. I told Sue, this could be a whole series, but I think people wear out if I tried to do this all a whole bunch of weeks. But hopefully you won't wear out if you privately seek the Lord. And remember God's character, power, and promises, because your life depends on him. Remember God during times of prosperity. Don't take him for granted. Be grateful. Remember why he is blessing you. Oh boy. If you don't know why, I'll start out this way, easy. He does it for his name's sake. He does it for his name's sake. He wants to bless you very publicly and visibly so that he gets a reputation through you. We're here to give God a good reputation, not just survive, not just get along. So remember why he is blessing you. I will come back to Deuteronomy 8. I'm pretty sure that's what I'm going to do here. But the next one says, remember the heart of God, what he hates and what he loves. Exercise yourself with godly sorrow and godly joy. Now, when it says, remember the heart of God, what he hates, what he loves, I have learned over the years with my wife that sometimes she does something that annoys me or it seems out of character, but I stop and look at the big picture. This lady loves the Lord. And over the things that have happened in our life, I know without a doubt she loves me more than any other person in the world. You think I'm going to mess with that? Oh, an impulse might be to get mad about something. But the fact is, the investment we have in each other, we know how each other thinks. We hear a song and we look at each other because it brought back a memory. We hear a word and we look at each other because it brings back a memory. Sometimes even a smell. Usually that's her cooking, but sometimes even a smell brings back such memories. And to throw her away would be to throw all my photo albums away. And all my music that I have on recordings, to throw that all away. She is built in one person, the embodiment of my memories for my life, the mother of my children, and the grandmother of my grandchildren, and what we have invested. So it behooves us to know God beyond the doctrinal level to the intimate level. What's he like? How do I really lean on him? How do I really trust him? And what does he love? What does he hate? Because I need to get like that too. Remember God along with God's other people, which means worship, praise, pray, learn together. I should have put in there serve together. And attached to that is the thought, remember the ministry that God has given you through others. You need to have a catalog in your mind, in your memory banks, of how God has spoken to you over the years through ministry, whether it would be written, spoken, things done for you. I could sit here today and talk over and over about how God used certain people in my life, how they came to me, how they did things for me, how they submitted themselves for my benefit, how they gave up things, how they told a truth so kindly that it melted me. And sometimes they told a truth not so kindly, but I felt God's authority in it, and I had to surrender. And these are all priceless pages in your personal album. How God has spoken to you. Certain verses in the Bible ought to bring back memories. Oh yes, I remember when God put that on my heart. I remember when that became so real to me. And it's like I had to touch the ink to see if it was wet. Because it's like I never saw it before. But I did. But you're going to have these precious memories with God. Now I'll get to the last one later. But something else that I didn't say as I was running through this, when it says, remember God during times of prosperity and don't take him for granted, there's a other side of the coin. Also remember him when you are tested and tried. Don't forget how faithful he's been. And when you're going through things, you need to be able to say with Paul, I have learned. I have learned. That means process, folks. I have learned whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. And I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength is deliberately to the subject of contentment. And it goes to that wonderful verse, Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You may think he's forsaken you. You may feel like he's neglected you or he's not watching you. Oh, he is. If he was faithful before, he continues to be faithful. He does not give up. He does not change his mind. And we can depend on God, even though he's not predictable in the short run. Ultimately, he is predictable that his mercy endures forever. Now, to the subject of prosperity, I ask us to take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 8. Not going to look at the whole chapter, though I'm asking you to. Some of these quotes have the word remember in them, and some of them don't. You know how we did in Psalm 106? Some of those verses were allusions to it. And there's all kinds of things in these verses. You have to go get your shovel, get your pick, and dig around a little bit to see where God's saying to be faithful, to abide, to stick around. And it's all under that subject of remember. But I ask you for Deuteronomy chapter 8 for just a moment. Here's one of those great wrap-up statements that Deuteronomy is full of. I think some have said there's 10 sermons in Deuteronomy. I never really counted it that way. But he's taken the second generation. The first one, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb, they all passed away in the wilderness. It's now their kids and their kids' kids. And so Moses is reinforcing to the next generation, because he's not going to take them into the promised land, but he's setting them up here. And so he says in Deuteronomy 8:1, all the commandments which I command thee this day shall you observe to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee and to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord does man live. You know, Jesus specifically honored those words by quoting them in the wilderness when Satan was trying to drag him down with temptations. God reveals his motives. God reveals his purpose. And that which he has thought and proposed to do, he will follow through, he will do it. And so, remember. Remember what you learned in 40 years of walking around in the longest funeral procession of all history. Remember that God was actually teaching you. Oh, there's a great place in Deuteronomy 13 about that, but I don't dare get on that one. I spent too much time here, I guess. But we go down to verses 9 and 10. Excuse me, I meant verses 10 and 11. Verse 10, when thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he has given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. And he goes on to say, you get all full-bellied. Now I got my land, got my garden, got my livestock, and I'm just doing great. And boy, did I do a good job here. Boy, look at the cool place I made. I did this. Sounds like Nebuchadnezzar in a miniature form. He says, be careful. You're all satisfied right now. That's the worst time to think of forgetting the Lord. You need him every day, folks. You need him every day. It does remind me of that story. Forgive me, those who have heard it so many times. But a rooster and an elephant were walking across a bridge. And the bridge went boom, 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 boom. And the rooster looked up at the elephant and said, boy, we sure shook that bridge, didn't we? Yeah, we know who shook the bridge. And verse 18 says, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that gives you power to get wealth. And maybe the most important word in that verse is the word that. Here's why he did it. That he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers as it is this day. God is setting you up and establishing you for heavenly purposes. That's where we get words like sanctified and holy. Set apart. These blessings aren't just to make you enjoy life more. They're to make you a testimony, a recommendation of the grace of God. And God wants to establish something for others to see and experience also. This isn't just for us. I like to compare it to the backboard in basketball. Now, cool people don't use the backboard, right? Only net. I'll take any way I can get it. If they'd let me use a ladder, I'd use that to make that basket. But you hit the backboard and you don't get a point. If it goes from the backboard into the hoop, you get a point. And I want you to see yourself as a backboard. God is giving you something, not simply for you, but it's to give to somebody else. I think it's Ephesians 3 where Paul says, the grace given to me to you word. I've always liked that phrase. I don't know if the new translations use that or not. But the grace given to me hits the backboard, to you word, there's the hoop, there's the goal. God's giving you things to give to others. And others. And others. Now the last part of these offerings here in this list is remember God's warnings to examine yourselves and to continue faithfully. Now, I'm just going to take those last two in the book of Revelation. Jesus gives an address to seven churches, and he has positive things and negative things to say. In every case, he says to each church, I know. I know. That means he's paying attention. He is involved. He is evaluating, and he will act upon what he sees. And so there's some pretty serious warnings there. But I'm going to point out just these two because the idea of remembering is very strong. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 8, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 8, and unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works, and tribulation, and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. And I'm loving this, but I realize I misread my notes. You can make an application out of that, no problem. But it's Revelation 2:5 to the Ephesian church. I had a feeling my eyes got off a little here. Revelation 2:5, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Now this is the Ephesian church. And if you read the book of Ephesians, there's virtually no rebukes in it. It's the most positive book. So positive, some people, they think that's their favorite book in the New Testament. But around 30 years later, went from being such a positive thing to now a church that's left its first love. And they got to look back. Only 30 years earlier, this church was so dynamic, so powerful. But they left their first love. They forgot who they were serving. They forgot the initial love life that we're supposed to enjoy with the Lord. And they got faithful in duties. They got faithful in doctrine. And they still were doing some things right, but he was worried because, I shouldn't say worried, he was concerned and was trying to make them concerned that they had forgotten some important things. And his message to them is, remember. You've fallen. But you can repent and get back and do the first works. You know, when you leave your first works, when you leave your first love, you didn't lose it because you left it. You can go back and find it. Now, Revelation chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, and I am reading my notes correctly again. And Jesus says to the church of Sardis, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Now he's talking to a church, and he can take churches like a lamp out of its lampstand. We're not talking about someone losing salvation. I just don't believe that. Because when the Lord loves his own, he corrects them. But sometimes, well, it's got to be true. Churches don't last forever. And the main reason that they stop existing is because they stop doing what they're supposed to be doing. I remember the story of a daughter who was an older teenager. And she's sitting down with her mother, and they're talking about memories. And the daughter says, yeah, I remember you'd have me clean the living room. And if I lifted the doilies, you may not even know what that means, but it's like a cloth thing, a lacy thing, if I have to explain to somebody. But if I lifted up the doilies to dust underneath, there was a dollar waiting for me. And she says, Mom, when did you quit doing that? And she said, I didn't. So she wasn't lifting the doilies anymore. And so it is. Jesus doesn't change. Like the old farmer's driving down the road and the wife's sitting in the car way over on the other side. And she says, remember when we used to sit so close when we were first married? He goes, yup. And I know I didn't move. Jesus didn't move. We move. But he says, scoop back on over. Remember from what you're fallen. Be watchful. Strengthen the things that remain. And we can get back on target. And I wonder how many churches today have a name that they live in are dead. I wonder how many are ready to let their strength go and die. We want personal revival. That's where it starts. If any man hears my voice and opens a door, I'll come into them and sup with them and they with me. But you know, it doesn't stop there. It's got to be us in the assembly of the saints, working together, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but we are rather gathered together and humbled before the Lord. And may it be true, like in Acts 4, what says they were of one heart and of one soul. These are things that we need to see reviving. It isn't about making churches bigger. This last 20 some years of trying to get churches to grow has only been to take little ones and kill them and absorb into big ones. And it doesn't mean any more people became Christians. We're just playing musical churches. God will take care of the numbers. We got to take care of our relationship. We got to take care of the honor of the Lord and be jealous for Him. We got to remember Him and make sure we please Him. He'll take care of the other things. We so often try to start up programs and ideas and actions and, oh boy, they're going to love us. We're singing the right music. Or boy, they're going to love us because we got this program and that thing going on. And you know, it isn't trying to win the world with a list they make. It's to make sure we have been fully won over to the ways of Christ. And then the Lord will add to the church daily such as should be saved. We won't be deeply worried about the numbers. We'll be deeply worried about the quality of what we're doing. Enjoying what we have. So much of it is this, enjoying the Lord. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Let us pray. And Father, I just pray you'll take these thoughts, take your word, and these many words, Lord, that could be used to systematically take inventory of ourselves and perhaps of our respective churches, for several are represented here today. We'd say, Lord, is it I? Is it I who have not remembered? Is it I who have forgotten? It is I who have taken you for granted? And as each one of us comes to you, Father, then we can band together. And while it is yet called today, Lord, we can repent. We can turn to you. We can be revived. And that your glory would be seen through Christ crucified, risen again, living in us. Please give faith where it's needed. If there's someone here who doesn't know Christ as Lord and Savior, give them faith today to believe and receive. And we who know you and love you, God, revive our hearts and make us jealous for your name. To you, Lord, be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, world without end. Amen.